Not by your hand. Hallelujah. God is good, is he not? Hallelujah. Okay. As we start this evening, I just want to remind us where we've been. You know, we laid a foundation. We talked about Job, and we saw that this issue of why bad things happen to good people, we saw that one of the reasons could be that we would win, or God would win, an unseen victory in heaven. And last week we talked about the fact that it would expand our perspective of God. And so this morning we have another thing. Now, just want to preface a few things here. As we go through these reasons, it doesn't mean that, you know, if you're going through bad things, that six of these reasons can be applied, or 20 of them, or one of them. I mean, you know, God is doing things. I'm just showing you some reasons why bad things happen to good people. And perhaps some of the things you might be going through, maybe that's the case. And so tonight I'll start with a story which will eventually lead into our message. And here's the story. Muhammad Ali got on an airplane. And as he got on the airplane, of course, he was sitting in first class. He's sitting there and the stewardess gets on and she says, everybody has to buckle there. And so his comment to the stewardess was this, Superman don't need no buckling. And so the stewardess came back to him and said, yeah, and Superman doesn't need an airplane either. And so he buckled his seatbelt. So at any rate, that's part of the story tonight and as we start. And we're in Job again. And, you know, as I started here, I want to be careful because, you know, we've all experienced pain in our lives. Maybe you have watched a person that you know, maybe even love, deteriorate. I mean, I am sure it's happened to many people here. I mean, I remember in my own life, watching a good brother of mine, you know, in the Lord, Al Eastwood, who was a bull, who really was, if you will, my armor bearer while we were at Gospel. And he deteriorated in his last years. He got Parkinson's and slowly his body deteriorated. And he wasn't the same man physically as he was at the beginning. Still, you know, looking to Jesus, but things do happen to our bodies and those things can happen. And so as we start this evening, and we're not on here. Oh, because I didn't plug it in. Okay, Tommy, you guys want to just... That would be a good thing to do. There you go. You don't have to plug the sound in. There's no sound. Okay. Thanks. Okay, there it is. We want to peel the onion. So if you have your notes, you might want to write that in. Oh, yeah. Yeah, who's got them? Chris has got them. Yeah, if you don't have notes, just raise your hand. There's also a booklet. You know, I've been saying I'm trying to give some booklets out just to help you along the way. This one booklet is called The Problem of Evil, and it's an excerpt from three books I've gotten by the same author, Jeff Myers. And it's amazing because as I'm copying this and I get my three books in, you know, and I'm reading it and copying it into this booklet, I get this invitation from Smithtown, which we get every year for their Smithtown Christian School banquet. And who's the guest speaker but Jeff Myers? So I just found that very interesting. Of course, that's just a coincidence. Well, hallelujah, God is good. So, so many cases, you know, as we start to peel the onion of our life, you will find that one of the basic problems we have is the issue of pride. Pride is the big issue. We hate to be dependent on others to either feed us or clean us. As a matter of fact, I hate to say this, at the end of your life, as your life winds down, who knows where you will be. There might be others feeding you. There might be others cleaning you. As a matter of fact, I remember Peter said to him that at the end of his life, he would be what? He would be led around. He wouldn't be the man that he was before, as I think John put that in the Gospel of John. So someone has described this process, though, of peeling the onion away, and each new layer brings a fresh set of tears as you start to peel the onion away as you watch people deteriorate. And sometimes it could be pride. One of the great benefits of suffering is that it uncovers and unwraps these layers. And I have seen people who are, as they are winding down, you know, there was the movie called The Bucket List. People want to write a bucket list of things they want to see and they want to get to before they die. But I have seen spiritual people write a list of things that they want to do before they die. And it's not going around to see the Taj Mahal or Notre Dame. It's getting some things done in the heavenlies. And I think that's the kind of people we need to be, you know, as we look at our lives. So this onion will peel away inner, if we would call layers of inner pride or independence, arrogance, self-will, self-centeredness, selfishness. And many of these things will not ever be exposed until we get into the issue of suffering. I hate to say it, but very often they don't happen. You don't see them in your own life until you start to suffer and start to peel away the onion. Apart from selfless love, there's no virtue is more Christian than the opposite of pride, which would be humility. That's why I told you the story at the beginning, humility. See, everything that Jesus accomplished for us as the Son of God flowed from his humility. And let's just go through this section in Philippians chapter 2. It's called a kenosis. I hate to use that term. It's the Greek term for pouring out. That's all it means. It's just a Greek word that means pouring out. And here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why so often, you know, I know you hear me say these things, and maybe I go to an extreme at times, but it's nice to talk about God, but there is only one name that is higher than every other name, and that is Jesus. And that's why we talk about Jesus. That's why we continue to speak of him. Yes, there is the Father in heaven, and there's the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. But here on earth, we know that the kingdom of God that is being set up, the ruler of that kingdom will be Jesus. And his Father has approved that, has put a seal upon it, and we need to. That's why we talk about Jesus. Why? Because the world will talk about God. Even as Michael said, see, Las Vegas, they'll get together. They'll say, pray. Let's all pray, you know, let's all pray to God. Let's all pray. What God are we praying to? No one will say Jesus. Very, very few people today, can I say this in a loving way, have the guts to proclaim who Jesus is. They will not. And that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of declaring the name Jesus. And we should not be ashamed either. Now, some will say, well, it might cost me my job. Well, I think God is still in control. But again, I'm not saying you go around proclaiming Jesus while you're at work when your boss is looking at you and saying, hey, for the last 2 hours, you haven't done anything. You need to work unto the Lord. And then in your free time or your lunch time or your off time, if you want to proclaim Jesus, you should be have that freedom to do it. And so no one ever experienced the level of humility that Jesus was willing to submit to. And I just wrote a few things down here. And again, they might seem strange as we start, because how do we reconcile? How do we look at some of these things? See, Jesus gave up access to infinite riches and became dependent on others. Now, you would say, what do you mean by that? Well, whatever your definition of riches is, whatever it might be sitting here, he gave that up so that he could be dependent on other people. Even for his food, even for the things he had, he was dependent on other people. He gave up, if you will, a beautiful, palatial estate to take residence in a borrowed barn. And he had no place to lay his head, we're told. He gave up being treated as God to become a member of a despised nation of slaves. That's what the Jews were at the time. He gave up being served by legions of angels to become a servant to all. He gave up associating with angels to have new companions who were hurting, who were helpless, and were broken. These were his companions. And he gave up being worshipped as God to be called a bastard, a liar, and a lunatic. This is what Jesus did. So Jesus knows humility. He knows what it is to humble himself before his Father in heaven. No one makes us more like Jesus, nothing would make us more like Jesus than pure humility. And that's really the issue that we're looking at tonight, humility. Nothing is honored by God any more than true humility. And so, as we look at Job again tonight, Job was a humbled man. at least by the time we get to chapter 42, as we'll see here in a moment. We all know the story. We've gone through this. Job was rich, highly esteemed, had everything, was a powerful man. He believed that he could endure all of what he went through if only God would give him an audience. That's what we talked about last week. 36 chapters, he cried out to God saying, God, give me an opportunity to defend myself before you so that I could understand why all of this is happening. Yet when it finally happened, it didn't turn out the way Job expected, right? Certainly didn't, as we saw last week. Instead of expressing, if you will, to God the injustice that he went through, he left dumbfounded by understanding who God was and who he was in the sight of God. He walked away with a fresh understanding. Job even felt stupid, if you will, for even imagining that he could somehow, in his own finite human mind, straighten God out and show him a thing or two. That's really what he was trying to do there all along in 36 chapters. Nevertheless, good will come from bad. As a matter of fact, we just sang a song tonight. God will come through, what is the last word in that song?
Always.
God will come through always. Even if in the suffering we see people die right away. You see, you and I in our human form, we don't like this. You don't like to see death. I can tell you, no one likes to see death. And when someone that you know dies, it bothers you. Because you want them here with you. Of course, my question would be is, what do you want them here for you? They're going home. Home. Why not release them? Let them go home. They're going to a better place. As a matter of fact, you should be jealous that you're not going with them. But we don't look at it that way. Sometimes we have to be waking up, you know, because I really believe this, because even Christians don't really understand the expectancy of going to heaven. They really don't have a firm grip on it. They just don't. And so I've lost them. I lost my loved ones. My God. That's why all the funerals, sometimes, as a matter of fact, if you see what's done in New Orleans, they have a rejoicing party as they're rolling the casket out. It's a time of celebration, not a time of mourning. And by the way, I'm not saying you don't mourn. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes we need to get God's right perspective. And so from all the suffering would come the sweet fruit of deeper humility, which would brighten Job's day. His testimony is that his experience left him a changed man. You know, it's the suffering that he's... And remember, this was suffering as no one else has suffered. This suffering would leave him a changed man. Instead of being the one with all the answers, he came to understand that he had nothing to say. As a matter of fact, let's see what he says here at the very... This is his last chapter. As he's talking to God, he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Now, I want you to see what he says right at this point, and remember what God said to him when we went through this last week. This is what God said to him. Who is this? Is this the one? No, here it is. "From out of a storm, the Lord said to Job, 'Why do you talk so much when you know so little?'" Now, God now says this to Job, and Job now in chapter 42, that's just four chapters later, finally gets it. He gets it. In humility, in humbleness, he confesses that he really doesn't know anything, and who is he to argue with God? And that should be the same way. See, adversity has a way of reminding us that we are not the center of the universe. But I will bet, certainly in this generation we're living in right now, where we see a lot of selfishness. It's all about self. Self, self, self. And I want to say this now. I want to warn the church, because I don't know if this is going on anywhere. I want to warn the church. You listen very carefully to songs that are being sung. Listen very carefully to messages that are being given today. And a lot of it is about you and how you could become better. How you could become better. That's what a lot of these songs and a lot of the messages are being given today. It's not about how you become better. It's how you die to yourself so Christ can live in you. That's the message. Not the message that you become better. You need to die. That's what you need to do so that Christ can live in you. Your flesh needs to be put to the cross. And we still don't get this message. But pain has the power to point out our insufficiency. I hate to say that, but that's what suffering and pain does. It points out our insufficiency. If you're not willing to humble yourself before God, somehow, some way, it will happen. Because it will remind us, this pain, this suffering, that it reminds us of our naked insecurity, that we are really insecure without Him. It reminds us of our broken vulnerability, of our overlooked mortality, if you will, and the immense dependency we have on God. It should take you back to knowing, I can do nothing without God. How many things can I do? Nothing. Jesus said that. You can do nothing without me. Nothing. So if you think you're going to do something without Him, wow, you're in trouble. You're getting puffed up, and God has a way of bringing us down. Now, I'm not saying He's going to bring suffering. There are other ways He works too. But I'm saying this is what suffering will do. There's an indisputable truth. I'm sure we've all learned. If you haven't, this is it. There is a God, and it's not me. I am not God. But we do want to sit on the throne, I'll have to tell you. We do. We get upset when life doesn't come under our control and play out as we planned. We have plans. You have plans. And when it doesn't work out that way, sometimes we get angry at God. I mean, I know, I've seen, talked to a lot of people, you know, young people. You know, I'm sure some of you here, when you graduated high school and maybe graduated college, you had these visions of what you were going to do, and maybe some of them didn't work out. It just didn't work out the way you planned. Maybe marriages, maybe relationships, whatever, just didn't work out the way you planned and expected. And that's life. That's what happens. But one of the things I think we need to do is we still need to humble ourselves before Almighty God and realize that we're not at the center of the universe, and sometimes plans don't work out the way we expect them or want them to. And so what do? You move on with your life. So humility is an accurate assessment, if you will, of oneself and God. That's what humility will do. As a matter of fact, humility is like a magnet. And let's just go to this scripture here in Isaiah 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what God is looking for, right? Even in David's confession, the same words are used. The Lord promises to be with those that are hurting, that are helpless, that are hopeless, and that are humble before Him. Those are the ones He promises to be with. So when difficulty knocks us down, and by the way, it might do that, I need you to understand that God is the one that reaches down and picks you out of it. He's the one that brings you through. When trouble draws near to your life, keep in mind that as trouble draws near, someone is drawing even closer, and His name is God or Jesus. God opposes self-sufficient pride. As a matter of fact, let's just look at some scriptures here again to remind ourselves. Oh, okay. That's what I just said. So, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth what to the humble? Grace. And by the way, just so you understand it, now grace isn't just an unmerited favor that you received when you got saved. Remember, unmerited favor. You got what you don't deserve. You got grace. God gave it to you, a free gift. But at the same time, grace, once you've been saved now, is the power and the strength to do God's will. We still walk in the grace that God provides for us. He never stops providing grace. But you need to call out for it at times. You're never going to get, well, you can't put it into a grace account. You get it just when you need it. You don't get more. His grace is sufficient. You're going to get just what you need. And then whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then one more scripture. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so again, as we look at these, God opposes self-sufficient pride. He's against pride. He wants us to humble ourselves before a holy God. God is nauseated by conceit. He's sickened by smugness. And he opposes pride and arrogance and boasting. And so be careful, especially now that you're a Christian in these areas. I'm not saying you might not make a mistake. You might boast. But bring it back. Remember what God wants you to do with that. Because, if you will, affliction deepens our humility, it draws us nearer to God, much closer than anything else will bring us to him. And so a blessing will always come through suffering and pain. And I'm just going to leave you with this last statement. I have it. Oh, I do have it up here. Okay. Humility is a virtue that opens the door to many true blessings and is a place where God can meet us. That's what humility will do. And so as we look at Job now, we're not done with Job yet, by the way, either. We see at the very beginning, he knew nothing about what was going on, and yet God was winning an unseen victory. He was part of it, part of the battlefield. And then he calls out to God and tries to get an understanding of what went on, and God shows him who he is. And now here, Job has realized the lesson, this lesson of pride versus humility, and he learns the issue of humility. Now, there's a famous man, George Washington Carver. Does anybody remember what he was in? Well, okay, we all remember. George Washington Carver did this. He cried out to God. He said, God, he said, I want to know what you're like. And God said to him in prayer, this is part of his testimony. He said, you'd never understand me, George. You'll just never understand. He said, okay. He said, then why don't you tell me about the peanut? And God said, yeah, that's just about the size of what you could understand. So that's what I'll show you. And that's exactly what happened to George Washington Carver. He became the man of the peanut. He's the guy that unfolded what the peanut was all about. But I want you to see, he learned the understanding of humility. Instead of trying to find out who the infinite God was, he humbled himself, and God saw that, and God said, okay, so we'll teach you about the peanut. Now, what about you? What is it that you want to know from God? You want to know the big things? Well, sometimes the big things we'll never know. But if you're willing to humble yourself before God, God will teach you something, perhaps, that nobody else knows about, because that's the kind of a God he is. He's a God that will take you through, but you need to cry out to him. And so this is reason number 3. We only have about 18 more to go, so you hang in there. God is good. But my main point is, as we go through these reasons, it doesn't mean that the suffering you're going through is associated with this reason. It could be another reason. It might be one we even have not got to yet. Maybe he does want to give you a bigger perspective of himself. Maybe he does want to win an unseen victory up there in the heavenlies that you're not aware of. But whatever it is, don't think that you're suffering and we want to blame it on God. Take the suffering. Let God take you through it and see what God wants to show you through it, whatever the pain or the adversity is. Yeah, but you don't know that husband I live with. You don't know that teacher, that employer. You're right. I don't know, but God does. Amen. Right, Audrey. Hallelujah. God is good. Okay, so we're going to end here. Anything on anybody's heart before we end? Anybody want to share anything or say anything? Any questions about the evil? By the way, this that you have, the little booklet I gave, is pretty good. So take some time and read it. It's pretty good. Rose. Hallelujah. Right. That's right. If you want to know how big you are, get on your knees. Hallelujah. God is good. Anything else on anybody's heart? Okay. Are you guys okay with this? You're learning something? I mean, is it all right? Good. Hallelujah. Father, you know, again, as we continue to reach out to you, we continue to open our mind, open our heart to the things that you want to say. I just pray you continue to reveal truth. I continue to pray that you would comfort your people, encourage them, even through their suffering and their pain, their adversity. For you're a God who will take us through. And the only thing we need to do is look at Jesus and look at some of his disciples and apostles who went through terrible, terrible suffering in order for the gospel to be proclaimed, in order that we today who are here will be saved because that gospel message kept going out generation to generation. And so we thank you for your love to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, and one other thing. This Friday is Joyful Hearts. Now, I don't know if they want to say this, but I'll say it for them.
Next Friday.
Oh, it's next Friday. Okay, not this Friday. Next Friday. Next Friday. Next Friday we're showing God is Not Dead. That's a Joyful Heart. You have to be 55 or older. But I am sure that if you haven't seen the movie and you want to come, I am sure you can come.